Welcome to Fireside Bookshelf, a place to discover some great books to enhance your study in Scripture. Ginger opens the doors to countless resources to help us understand and appropriate living in the world of differing dynamics, from culture issues, marriage, parenting, understanding the times we live in, all in accordance for growing in grace and truth in Jesus Christ. So let's listen in on today's featured presentation.
To everyone who tuned in for last week's show, I'm especially thankful that you are able to join us again this week as we continue a special two-part feature on Lane Adams' book entitled The Incredible Patience of God Along the Road to Spiritual Maturity. We started along the road to spiritual maturity with Adams last week and considered questions like, how long does it take to spiritual maturity? Why haven't I changed more? And why do I still have such a problem with temptation and sin? A podcast of last week's edition can be found at www.sharonhearts.org under the Fireside Bookshelf tab if you would like to catch up on all the wonderful truths presented. So come be a part as we pick up where we left off with the incredible patience of God. In part one, Adams shared with us an extremely low point in his life where he began to struggle with the fact that even though he was a believer, he seemed to be making very little, if any, progress toward what the Bible describes as a mature believer. He had been to seminary, was a pastor of a church, had been doing all the things that were generally agreed to bring about maturity. Serious, in-depth daily study of the Bible, a living relationship to God in prayer, regular sharing of his faith in Christ through witness, involvement in the local church and other service to mankind as opportunities presented themselves. Why then were the results not greater? Adams questioned. He wondered, how come it's taking me so long to get better? Eventually he had a breakthrough. It came as he began to reflect over his time in the military. It all started with the word invasion. Adams compared the process of spiritual growth to the strategy used by the Allies in World War II when liberating the islands of the South Pacific. First, they would soften up the island by weakening the enemy's resistance by bombarding strategic strongholds on the island from battleships stationed offshore. After that, the Marines would invade the island and establish a beachhead, which was just a tiny piece of the island that they could control. Once the beachhead was secured, they would commence the long process of liberating the rest of the island bit by bit. Invasion seems an apt word to describe what happens at the beginning of the Christian life. But the invasion only produces a beachhead. And before that beachhead can even be established, there must first come the softening up process. In effect, the Bible says we are each an enemy-held island. We are isolated and separated from God and from others by a sea of sin, fear, and insecurity, and are dominated by self-centered urges that make us say, like the Apostle Paul, "My own behavior baffles me." The softening up process that precedes Christian conversion can take one of 100 forms, Adams reminds us. Generally, though, it involves a crisis of some sort brought on by the consequence of our own sin. There are occasions, however, when tragedy that has no direct connection to our sin presents us with a situation we can't handle without God. I've seen people brought to the end of themselves in a multitude of ways, Adams shares. He tells that the softening up process in his own case was hastened by marital disaster and lack of vocational direction. He's also seen others softened up by economic distress, alcoholism, sexual problems, career disappointments, addiction, shattering guilt, prison, ruptured relationships, and even disillusionment over success. Still, others have been softened up by the death of a loved one, while others have been touched by merely observing the transformation of another person being invaded by Jesus Christ. the different things that soften people up to the great invasion of God are as diverse as people and are as unique and original as God Himself. But whatever the crisis or situation that brings the process to a head, it is usually characterized by the individual becoming aware of two things: that there is something too big for them to handle themselves, and that the God who directs this universe actually loves them and wants to take over their life and handle it for them. It is then, with the admission that one is an enemy-held island, that brings the invasion of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, we see our need and pray that sweet prayer of beginning: "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Make my heart your home." But then, what should one expect to happen once he prays that prayer? So many testimonies would lead you to believe that all the old junk was gone overnight and that every old thing became brand new just as quickly. It doesn't happen like that for most of us, no matter how bravely we try outwardly to maintain that it did. The baby Christian wants so much to please his new family that he's apt to play the game of pretend about his new life just to get the affirming response from his brothers and sisters in Christ. If he isn't told honestly what to expect, then his big mouth may lead him into a trap of spiritual hypocrisy. At the beginning, it will all feel so good. It will be quite a while before he realizes that his life doesn't really square with what his lips insist. So what should receiving Christ do for me? Discernible growth makes things bearable, but when things aren't getting any better and are actually getting worse, hope begins to fade and doubt begins to creep in. "I was discouraged," Adams confesses. "My expectations had been false because I had not fully understood what had happened to me. Jesus Christ captured a small beachhead in me, in spite of the fact that I had totally surrendered my life to Him. He had given me all of Himself, but I could only give Him as much as I knew and understood. There was so much of me that was hidden from my conscious awareness. Jesus Christ knew all about it, but I didn't, and it would seem that He only goes where He is invited in a life. There are often things that we are incapable of facing at the time of our conversion. The full and complete knowledge of those things all at once would shatter us. But God in His mercy wants us to face only as much as we can bear and deal with in a wholesome way," Adams counsels. God's Spirit occupies the beachhead in our life. Where His forces are dug in, there is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. But there is also a great lump of ourselves that isn't occupied by anything other than our old sinful nature. Usually right after a conversion experience, there is a period of pure, blissful peace that most experience. The joys of forgiveness, eternal life, and the love of Jesus swell our hearts to bursting. It was as though the forces of our old corrupt nature have been shocked into quiet acceptance of the invasion of God. Then there comes that day when the peace and quiet of that beautiful beachhead begin to shake with the rumble of tanks, followed by the thump of an artillery barrage, as my own personal forces of hell began a screaming counterattack on God's beachhead. Adams writes, "Somehow, somewhere, I had gained the impression that my conversion to Jesus had laid all of those rotten impulses to rest. Yet here they were, raging at me in intensified fury. As fearful as those things were, an even greater fear was that somehow the Lord had departed from me. The guilt which accompanied the resurgence of evil impulses made me wonder if He had just given up on me. It was easy to feel He would be justified in doing so. After all, if I was such a disappointment to me, what must I be to Him?" Adams tells us it was a bewildering and frightening experience. At times the misery was so intense that he was sure that the only solution was to throw in the towel and give up on the whole idea of being a Christian. There were times when he tried to do just that. The trouble was he had come to know the truth in Jesus Christ, and it no longer seemed that he had the power to ditch him. The fact of him would not go away, and somehow the light of that fact still illuminated his way, even in the midst of self-created darkness. Caught in a dilemma, he would confess his sins, half believing that it would do no good, and half longing for that sweet touch of Christ's forgiveness. Of course, the latter would be my experience, and in the joy of another new beginning, I would promise him all manner of perfection in the future to make up for the past, Adams concedes. That reasoning had a built-in failure at the heart of it, because Adams was still not facing that unconquered part of his island that was ruled by his old nature. Now, by this point, some of you may have already begun to think of some Christians you've known that didn't seem to fit this pattern of invasion, which produces only a small beachhead. Adams suggests a word of caution and a word of explanation are in order. First, don't ever build your theology on human experience. Our understanding of what God does in us has to come from the Bible first. Conversion experience is valid only in so far as it is confirmed by the Bible. Secondly, the only person we really know about from the inside is ourselves. It has been my experience to observe some new Christians who gave the distinct impression that they were riding a perpetual wave of spiritual victory, Adams asserts. There was no hint at all that they were experiencing any of the grinding struggles I had. But when honest sharing by fellow believers finally made them feel safe enough to open up, the same pattern of internal Christian warfare was revealed. Both the Bible and Christian experience will indicate one thing very clearly, which helps to understand the wide difference observed in the impact of conversion on various people. That is the simple fact that the initial size of God's beachhead varies from person to person. But no matter how big your beachhead was at the time of conversion, it still only produced a spiritual infant with all the obvious needs of an infant. You might even say that at our spiritual birth, regardless of the size of the beachhead, all we really are is beachhead babies. Unfortunately, Christians have often demanded too much, too soon, from these spiritual infants, commanding them to conform to patterns of maturity that it may have taken others years and years to attain. For many a beachhead baby, this pressure is more than they can bear, so they flee from the source of pressure. When this happens, many church people offer searing judgments on the baby Christian, the evangelist involved, and sometimes call into question the whole idea of evangelism. If the church represents the spiritual mature, then it follows that it is the responsibility of the mature to relate themselves to the immature. These new Christians are spiritual infants with all the limitations of infancy. Just as parents take care of a young child, particularly in infancy and in the years of dependence, the mature church must assume this role of loving parental responsibility in relation to spiritual infants. Over the course of time, utilizing God's appointed means of grace, the new believer should pass through a variety of stages, from the nursery to kindergarten, into the primary and junior stages of life, through the area of agonizing spiritual adolescence, into young adulthood, and finally into maturity. However, Adams does not believe that we will be able to appreciate this process of growth until we're ready to come to grips with what we mean by spiritual infancy. A look at physical infancy will help us know what to expect from the spiritual infant. First, a newborn baby has a ferocious appetite for a specific kind of food. The trouble is, he can't feed himself. It is pointless to set up the table for a banquet and then wonder why he doesn't show up. So also the babe in Christ. Someone who loves him must feed him with the milk of the Word until he learns to feed himself. The patient parent finally lives to see the baby learn to take care of nourishing himself. Second, a newborn baby sleeps most of the time. So it is with the babe in Christ. He will seem to be sound asleep so much of the time that you will even begin to wonder if there is any spiritual life there at all. But be patient. The babe in Christ will spend less and less time sleeping as he grows. Accept the fact of the work of grace by faith, and then rejoice when God makes it possible to see the outward evidence of spiritual life. Third, the newborn baby makes a lot of noise that doesn't make sense to anyone except the parents who love him. This is so often true of the newborn Christian. Tragically, many who are supposed to be mature are quite put off with the utterances of a baby Christian and react to them in an unloving way that shocks the soul of the infant believer and inhibits his growth. Fourth, the newborn baby exercises almost constantly when he is awake, but most of his exercising consists of meaningless and uncoordinated movements. He seems to be going off in all directions at once, but he never gets anywhere. But given time and patient encouragement, he will learn to get about so well that he'll run a healthy parent ragged just trying to keep up. This is so characteristic of the babe in Christ that it hardly needs further explanation. Fifth, the newborn baby is certain to dirty his diaper with astounding regularity. Just as surely the babe in Christ will, through spiritual failures, do the same thing. Nothing tests the genuineness of spiritual parents' love more than this. Having an unrealistic expectation of the infant believer, they are mortified that his failure has caused embarrassment to them. Notice that Adam says an unrealistic expectation, because in reality there is usually nothing wrong with the timing of their infantile functions. We were just expecting too much from a baby. Spiritual pride is often so damaged by the failure of the spiritual offspring that the infant is disowned and the responsibility for his actions is disavowed. The Christian who would treat a spiritual babe in this way had better hope that his Savior will not treat him in the same fashion. We must remind the babe over and over again that the initial love of Christ came to him in spite of what he was, and that the continuing love of Christ will continue to come to him in spite of what he is, and never because he has merited it with perfect conduct. In World War II, when the invading forces secured the beachhead and were dug in, they began receiving reinforcements. During this build-up, the beachhead would be subject to frequent counterattacks, which had to be rebuffed. So it is for the beachhead baby Christian. There needs to be a patient build-up process which lands the reinforcements of God in the beachhead area of the new believer's life. But then comes that crucial moment when the forces of God must break out of the original parameters and capture new territory in the life. When a new believer has the input of the Word of God, fellowship in prayer, and fellowship with other Christian believers, it is inevitable that the new wine of God's new life in him is going to pressure a breakout. It may take time to build up that pressure, Adams cautions, but it will come. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ likened the infusion of his Holy Spirit into the believer's life to the fermentation process that takes place in new wine. Just as the new and flexible wineskins allow for the expansion of wine, so also the parameters of a believer's beachhead must be flexed and ready to bulge out and encompass new territory as the Spirit of God breaks out for growth. Tragically, many Christians spend most of their life in a build-up process and never break out. Don't let this be you. It is appalling that so often the church has become the guardian of the status quo, all the while preaching a gospel of never-ending change. What an irony this is. If you want to know how to guard against never breaking out, if you want to know how to navigate the long spiritual road to maturity and avoid some of the common pitfalls, if you want to take a detailed look at the life of the Apostle Paul, a prime example of this crucial process, If you want to find hope and reassurance that a closer relationship with God is possible, then I hope you will seek out the answers found in the incredible patience of God. Because regardless of where you are in your Christian life, whether beachhead babies or people whose island is half occupied by the forces of God, we can rest assured that God wants to break out of the parameters we have established for Him. As in war, there will be death and bloodshed to accomplish this objective. Adams writes, "I have come to believe that this is what Paul meant when he said, 'I die daily.'" The advance of the life of God is dependent upon the death of another part of self. Why we resist God's breakouts to such an extent is always a puzzle. We need to remember that in spite of the pain of dying to self, there is such great joy and comfort in having a new area of my life occupied by the Spirit who brings love and joy and peace. To briefly recap this series, I think a Preaching.com review put it best. Lane asks us to imagine ourselves as islands in the Pacific. Before Christ invades our life at conversion, He sometimes must soften us up by allowing problems we can't handle. While some of us opened our lives to Christ, the first time He knocked on the door, most of us were resistant and defensive. Yet the moment you open yourself to Christ, God got a beachhead in your life. You may think you've surrendered all your life to Him, but the truth is, there's a lot of your life of which you weren't aware. You can give God only as much of you as you understand at that moment, and that's okay. Once Christ is entrenched, He begins the campaign to take over more and more territory until all your life is completely His. There will be struggles and battles, but the outcome will never be in doubt. God has promised that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, verse 6. It may well be asked, if the Christian life is the kind of struggle and internal warfare you say it is, if there is so much pain associated in dying to self, why even bother? The answer is simple. Though the battles are a struggle, we know that the war has already been won. There is no chance we can lose. Victory is sure and an accomplished fact. Moreover, right here while the struggle is going on, we do know the joy, love, peace, mercy, and grace in that area of our life that comes under the domination of the Holy Spirit. Part of coming to reasonable maturity is discovering the truth one of Adam's friends shared with him. "I know I'm not what God wants me to be, and I suspect I'm not what you want me to be. But I think you will rejoice in the fact that you've taken all the fun out of sin for me." We must come to that point in our lives where we come to really know whose side we're on and begin to despise sin in ourselves. It is a struggle, but we can face what we really are because we know that the victory is sure. The war has already been won. The Incredible Patience of God by Lane Adams can be found at your local Christian bookstore or online and is currently available in paperback. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
We hope today's featured highlights will spark an interest for you to consider adding this work to your library. In times when busyness is our business, we need to kindle the lost art of reading, allowing our minds and bodies to pause for refreshing. Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts. You can hear us anytime by going to our podcast menu at sharonhearts.org. This is a great benefit for the person who is on the go. Thank you for joining us today, and tune in for our next feature at this same time next week.